This morning we will not be dismissing our children to any kind of special service. We'll stay in here, so snuggle up, get close, and we're going to open God's Word together. I want to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's Word to the book of James near the back of your New Testament. And we're going to, again, be one more week behind in our reading plan, but we will catch up next week. We will skip the early chapters of Matthew and go into where we're actually supposed to be. And if you have somehow gotten behind, maybe you've missed a few of the readings, well, no better day than today to get caught up with that. And so I hope you will do it. I hope you will stay with us as we read God's Word together and hear from it each Sunday. James chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But again, today is Resurrection Sunday, a day of rejoicing, a day that is a day among days, isn't it? We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we think about it, it really is the oldest Christian holiday that we have, right? I mean, I suppose we could throw Christmas in there, but really it's one of the oldest there, reaching back almost 2,000 years when Jesus walked out of a tomb. No one had to help him. He walked out of a tomb on that Sunday morning. And so the church, from the very beginning of the institution of the church, it began celebrating, it began worshiping on Sundays so that we would remember that this is a day of resurrection and a day of new life for us as well if we're in Christ. So this resurrection day is the most important of our days on the calendar. It's important for us because for our salvation, we certainly needed a crucified Savior, but we also needed a resurrected Lord. Resurrection is so important that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." So why is this? Why is this the most important of days in our year? Why is it the most important day that we celebrate as followers of Christ? It's because when we gather each Sunday morning, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday morning that we gather as His church, we're proclaiming Christ is not dead, but He is alive. When we gather on Sundays, we're proclaiming that our preaching is not in vain, but proclaim salvation to all who will repent and believe the gospel. And when we gather, we proclaim that our faith is not in vain, but it is instead the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And yet, church, we know we will one day see. We will one day see because our Savior is risen. So on this Resurrection Sunday, let us recommit ourselves. Recommit ourselves to gathering each Sunday and realizing that each Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday worthy of worship and celebration. And then let us give our attention to God's Word as we consider this morning the topic, truth that transforms. Look with me at James chapter 5. Two little verses, very end of the letter. James 5, beginning in verse 19. Here's what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Father, as we read your word this morning, we believe that this is the word of the living God. And God, we know it is the power to transform our lives. And we pray that you would do that now as we hear your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, quickly, as we think about James, this is an incredible story even in itself, right? We know the letter of James is kind of like the hands and feet of our theology, isn't it? Very practical, very do-oriented, and James is an interesting guy himself, being the half-brother of our Lord. And what's interesting about James is all the days that Jesus walked on this earth, as far as we know, all the evidence points to this from Scripture, James was not a believer. James was not a follower of Jesus. I mean, you can imagine how hard it would be to follow your brother, right? But he was not a follower of Jesus at all. It's only after the resurrection, something happened. The power of the resurrection happened, transformed his life, and he eventually becomes not just a follower, but a pillar of the church, leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so you better believe the resurrection mattered to James. It changed everything for James. And so when we consider the book of James, it tells us, in light of a resurrected Jesus, believe the gospel. In light of the resurrection, get up and go, because a faith without works is dead. More than that, it is not faith. In light of the resurrection, we have an obligation as followers, and I hope we see these things in our text as we take a deeper look at James 5, 19 through 20. So consider first with me this morning, in this truth that transforms, let's see first the need for sinners to be reached. Now bear with me here with the bad news before we get to the good news. All right, lostness is reality. It's the bad news. So let's look at this morning, the need for sinners to be reached. Verse 19 assumes something that is critically important. It tells us that there are lost people in the world. That there are lost people all around us. It assumes that there are people, it says, not walking with the Lord, not walking with Christ. And it probably doesn't take a whole lot of convincing for us to understand that. We know this is true. In fact, we know two clear truths about this, about the need for sinners to be reached. The first is this: most of the world is spiritually lost. That's kind of intuitive when we look around us, right? All we have to do is turn on the news every evening and we see reports of lost people doing what lost people do. And sometimes we shake our heads and think, what are they doing? What are they doing? Why is the world doing what the world's doing? It's because lost people are doing what lost people do. If you tune into primetime TV, if you should dare, if you tune into primetime TV, you will have the secular worldview spoon-fed to you any given evening of the week. If you pay attention on any given Sunday, you will see millions of people paying homage to their idol of choice, whether it be the idol of self, the idol of sports, or any other form of entertainment that takes our attention, it takes our gaze off of Christ, and pulls our focus away from worship of Him. If you travel outside of this country, if you've ever done that, you will see billions of people, not millions, but billions of people bowing down before false gods. And so as we're gathered here on this Resurrection Sunday, keep in mind, most of the world does not care. The message does not matter. The Lord is irrelevant to them. Why is that? Because most of the world is dead in the trespasses and sins in which they walk, as the book of Ephesians tells us. You see, they act lost, they think lost, and they worship in a lost way. So what is to be done? Well, I've heard various responses. At times people will say, you know, those, what do we have to do with those weird, worshiping, culturally different people out there? What do we have to do with them? Just forget them. Or, you know, those Muslims out there, if we just bombed those countries, we would be rid of this mess. And I say to you this morning, that is not the response of someone saved by grace. Not, no, never. Never. The lost need to be reached with the good news of a resurrected Savior, because it transforms lives. Most of the world is spiritually lost, but let's bring this closer to home. Many connected to the church have wandered. You see, this is the thrust of verse 19 as we look at it here. Some know the truth and they wander from it. They're associated with the church. They've heard the truth, but they've left both. Left the church, left the truth behind, have nothing to do with it. If we need evidence of this, the bloated membership rolls of churches all around this country surely stand as evidence. We consider the research. Pew Research Center has, from recent years, told us that 75% of Americans still claim to be followers of Christ, right? Still claim to be Christians. Now, that's down from what it used to be just a decade ago, but that's still a significant number, 75% of Americans. But listen to this, only 36% of Americans attend any religious service in a given week. That's not just Christian services, that's any religious service. And among those who call themselves evangelicals, that's us, Bible-believing, gospel-following, Savior-worshiping people, evangelicals, 58% attend worship each week. Church, many connected to the church have wandered. In verse 20, doesn't call them backsliders. It implies that they're still in their sin. Their soul is spiritually dead. That's the danger. That's the concern in this text. Church, sinners need to be reached because hell is real and judgment is final. But grace is also real. And resurrection makes it available for all. You know, there's a need for sinners to be reached. But sinners will only be reached with the truth. So let's see, secondly, this morning, the truth that transforms the sinner. You know, Time Magazine is well known for their covers. You've probably seen many of them. Some of them have become iconic, you know, just you would recognize many of these. And every week, it seems like there's a new cover coming out. Back 51 years ago, almost to the day, Time Magazine made headlines. And some of you may remember when this came out. It was the first time that Time Magazine merely had words on the cover. No picture or anything like that. No photo, just words. And it asked a simple question, three words. Is God dead? 51 years ago, is God dead? It basically, what Time Magazine was seeking to do was announce the rise of a post-Christian America, where God was no longer relevant. Thanks, but no thanks. We can handle this on our own now, God. Is God dead? And no coincidence at all, on April 3rd, just a couple of weeks ago, one of the most recent issues of Time Magazine came out with another cover that looked almost identical to the one 51 years ago. Same color, same font, same everything. And it asked a simple question with three words. Is truth dead? Is truth dead? You know, this isn't surprising if we think about it. America has been trending postmodern for many, many years now. This concept that truth is relative. Your truth is no better or more real than my truth or their truth. I mean, we've been trending this way for a long time. But listen, without a God of truth, can we have truth at all? Does it even make sense to talk about truth without God? Well, thankfully, we don't live in a world. We don't live in a world without truth. Verse 19, look at verse 19 again. It speaks of those wandering from the truth. Do you know what that means? There's a truth to wander from. There is truth. There is absolute truth. There is Bible proclaiming truth. So it tells us truth exists. It's a truth that trumps all other knowledge, a truth that trumps all other truth. And this truth comes to us from God, whose word is truth, as John 17 tells us. So what truth? What truth are we talking about here? It's a truth that centers on the resurrection of Jesus. A truth that we magnify and emphasize even today. A truth that says Jesus was slain for us and was resurrected that we might have eternal life. We need to be reminded of that gospel. We need to be reminded of that truth. Listen, whether we're lost, whether we've been walking with the Lord for decades, we need reminders of that truth regularly in our lives. The truth of the gospel that we believe and proclaim is simply this, that God is our holy and righteous creator. And that when he created us for him, to know him, to enjoy him, in church, to glorify him. He said, be holy as I am holy. It's a high standard. But listen, mankind has sinned against God. Man has rebelled against his goodness, the goodness of God. Mankind has rebelled against the law of God. We read about the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. It's so clear to us, and we point back to that event so many thousands of years ago and say, yeah, there's the problem. There's the problem. But listen, I want to say this clearly this morning. We all participated in that rebellion through our own sin. We were all part of that rebellion. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now what mankind deserves is the full wrath of God and the judgment of hell. But, and conjunctions are so important in Scripture, but God sent forth His Son, Jesus. He died in the place of sinners, suffering for our sin because He had none of His own, suffering and dying for our sin. And Christ did this so that God might punish our sin in Jesus and not us. That's glorious news today. Glorious news today. Now, what's the catch? Salvation requires repentance and belief. The Bible tells us we must repent of our sins. We must confess them. We must turn from them. And hear me now, we must learn to hate our sin. Not be okay with it. Not accept it in our lives, but learn to hate our sin. And we must believe in Jesus, trusting Him for forgiveness. Understanding that only through Christ can we be reconciled to God. Only through Christ can our lives be changed and transformed. This message of the gospel is the greatest truth because it's a truth that transforms. It's not a relative truth. It's not one that is culturally biased or relevant only in some parts of the world at certain times in history. It's a truth that transcends culture and a truth that transcends time and will continue to do so for all eternity. But how are the lost here? How will they hear? Notice with me, thirdly, the burden of the church to evangelize. Verses 19 and 20, they assume something here. They assume that the church will be evangelizing the lost. That it's going to happen. It assumes they'll be calling wanderers back to Jesus. That they'll be proclaiming life over death and forgiveness over judgment. You see, these verses assume that the church will be calling the lost to saving faith. After all, we know from Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What else would we give people? What other help could we possibly give? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So listen, what happens when you and I are burdened, are convicted to share the gospel with lost people? What happens when you and I say, throw all caution to the wind and say, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to share the transforming truth with people. Here's what happens. When we share the gospel, souls are saved. Don't hear me wrong. Not every time. Not every person. It just doesn't seem to work that way. And we don't know the full mind of God in understanding all of this, but we do know that when we share the gospel, people are going to get saved. Why? Because God is not dead. And truth is not dead. And the gospel still saves. It still saves, even today. Verse 20 says, when a believer brings back a sinner, he saves his soul from death. Saves his soul from death. Christian, when was the last time you proclaimed the gospel to somebody and saved their soul from death? I mean, obviously the Spirit does that, right? But He uses us as His means. When was the last time we shared the good news, the transforming power of the gospel, and life was transformed? I want to help us understand the purpose, maybe, of our lives a little bit more here. Your job, your family, the connections, the neighbors that God has given you, all of those relationships, let's understand them in one very significant way. They are stewardships for the gospel to go forth. Now, if we understood our relationships that way, I think we'd be burdened more to share the gospel with the lost. When we share the gospel, souls are saved. But then also, when we share the gospel, sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. Verse 20 amazingly says that when a believer brings back a sinner, a multitude of sins are covered. And you know why I know that's true? Because I only have to look in my own life and you see I've got a multitude right here. A multitude. And yet, a crucified and resurrected Savior wiped it clean when I trusted in Him. Maybe you're carrying a multitude around with you today as well. When a sinner is brought back, when the truth is proclaimed, a multitude of sins are covered. When repentance takes place, when the person turns from sin, right, and that sin is finally and fully dealt with. You know, being a saved sinner, that'll come as no surprise to you, I'm sure. Being a saved sinner myself, one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture is 1 John 1:9. That gives us this very great and precious promise that I need every single day of my life, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see the absolute terms in that verse? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of us, I really believe we probably maybe think we've trusted Christ in our lives, and we've been carrying around this guilt of our sin for years or even decades, saying, yeah, but I've really gone too far this time. Church, all sin, if you turn from it and believe Him. When we truly believe the gospel and turn from our sin, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer judged for our sin. And we no longer carry around the guilt of our sin. We no longer carry around that weight. We're freed. We're freed. Freed to live for Christ. Free to live in a way that glorifies and honors Him. You see, forgiveness for the follower of Christ was purchased at the cross. No longer is it on us. It was purchased at the cross. This is the truth of the resurrection that transforms. But as Carl Henry has famously stated many years ago, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time, church. Is it getting there in time? Has it transformed your life already? Is it transforming the life of your neighbors? The gospel is good news when it gets into the heart and the mind of the lost person. And I think sometimes we assume that they know. We assume that they wanted to turn to Jesus, they would simply do it. They understand the gospel. They know what's at stake. We can't assume that. We can't assume that anymore. We live in a world that is moving further and further away from anything to do with Christ. The gospel is good news if we'll just get it there. If we'll just get it to the lost person. All right, here's a sobering reality though. 29% of unchurched people say this to our shame. A Christian, that 29% of the unchurched have said a Christian has shared with them one-on-one how to become a Christian in their life. 29%. Why is the world as evil as it is? Why are people not turning to Christ? Why are people not getting saved? Because most of them have never heard the gospel in any kind of a life-transforming or saving way. That's why. We believe God will transform them. We believe God will transform many when they hear the gospel. And so maybe you're here this morning, And you've never, maybe rarely shared that transforming truth of the gospel with a lost person. I want you to join me in repenting of that disobedience today. Join me in repenting of that disobedience, repenting of that calloused heart that keeps us from telling lost people. Maybe you're here today and And you know deep down in your heart, you've never truly, truly trusted Jesus for salvation. You've never repented, turned from your sin, and believed, meaning follow Jesus through the message of the gospel. I want to invite you to do that today. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a commitment. Unite in covenant with this local representation of the body of Christ. Maybe you've been here for a long time. Don't stand on the side. Hey, join us in covenant relationship here. Unite in membership and service with this church as we seek to be obedient to the words we've heard today. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And we're not going to linger long, but it is an invitation to each and every one of us. Maybe you need to come forward and pray. Maybe you need to grab somebody with you along the way and say, would you come pray with me? Because I want to be serious about getting the gospel to lost people. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ today. And I don't mean that in some little, sure, sounds like a good idea, good a day as any. I mean you're broken over your sin and you realize Jesus is the only way of salvation. Would you come and share that with me this morning and let me introduce you to our Savior? I would love to do that. Maybe you just need to come and kneel down and pray about something in your heart. Or come up and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I've been holding back, but I'm ready to join in membership and full commitment to what God is doing here in this church. We're going to sing here in just a moment. Whatever your commitment is, whatever your concern or your need is, this invitation is for you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we've heard your word through song and we've heard it through the scriptures, we can't help but be overcome by what you've done for us. We can't help but be a little bit broken inside every time we think about a body that was broken that should have been us, and blood that was spilled that should have been ours. Father, I pray that you would give boldness this morning. It's a full crowd. There's a lot of eyes around this place. But Father, if there's one who needs to do business with you, may they only see you. And may they only see that business as their purpose in these minutes to come. Father, have your way with us. Be glorified in this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.